In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week we heard in the Gospels our Savior say that we cannot serve two masters. And today in the first epistle reading we hear St. Paul speaking along a similar line. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. St. Paul says he speaks after the manner of man. He's using an analogy that was a very earthly analogy that people would have immediately cued into in his time. But it's an analogy that can't be pressed too far. But he basically uses the analogy of servants. And in our time, when we think of someone who's employed, an employee devotes certain hours in a day to do the work of their employer in exchange for some agreed upon wage. And outside of their working hours, their time belongs to them. They can do whatever they want with their time. They can do whatever they want with their money. But the most common form of servants in St. Paul's times were slaves. And a slave in St. Paul's time didn't have a single moment of the day that really belonged to him, because every moment of that day the master could ask him to do anything and he could not say no. He had no choice in the matter. Of course, St. Paul is not saying that when we become slaves of righteousness that we lose our free will and that we have no choice in the matter. That's not the point that he's making. But the point is, when we were slaves to sin, all of our time was spent doing that. We were devoted to sin. We didn't have any time to do what was right. But if we come to serve God and we choose freely his offer of salvation, we are to become servants of righteousness, which means that there's not a moment in the day that's free to us to go out and sin and to do whatever we want when we know that it's not what God wants us to do. But nevertheless, it's a free choice. It's something that we can walk away from if we choose to, but it would be foolish for us to do so, because there's no greater life than to live the life of righteousness and holiness. But we can't take a minute here. We can't say, well, this is just a small sin and I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, there's no occasion for sin that we ever have any excuse to engage in it. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. We were totally devoted to sin. Now we have to be totally devoted to righteousness, because we should be free from sin. Now, when we talk about sin, a lot of times I hear even Orthodox people repeat what Protestants used to always say, and that's that sin is sin. And that's not true. If you look in the scriptures, there's all kinds of different words for sin. And that's why in our prayers we often speak about sins, voluntary or involuntary, in knowledge or in ignorance. Well, a sin that's involuntary, in other words, a sin that we don't realize that we're doing, a sin of ignorance, is not nearly as serious as a sin of intention, a sin that we know we're committing when we do it and we choose to do it. And while we're in this flesh, it's not likely that we're ever going to be free from sins of ignorance or sins that are involuntary. There's going to be times when we thoughtlessly do things that will offend other people. Not because we chose to, not because we wanted to, but because we were unaware of something or we were just being careless. We weren't really thinking about it until after the fact, and then we realized that we hurt that other person. We go and we ask their forgiveness, and we should also ask for God's forgiveness in such situations. But those sins are much less serious than sins of intention. In the Old Testament, there was one sacrifice that was offered each year that covered all the sins of ignorance of the people. And on the day of judgment, there will be many sins that we will never have thought of that will be covered by the blood of Christ, because we weren't aware of it. We didn't intentionally do it. But it's those sins that we are aware of that we need to repent of, that we need to avoid doing, and that we need to confess if we have committed them. St. John Chrysostom also talks about this and says that it's somewhat like an orphan who was kidnapped by barbarians and is forced into slavery, but is later freed and placed in the care of a guardian, righteousness. And that guardian's job is to eliminate all the evils that were acquired by that child when they were in captivity. and to lead us by the hand to life immortal. That's what it means to become a Christian. It doesn't mean that we become Christian and then we no longer struggle with sin after we walk out of the baptismal font. Becoming a Christian is to struggle. And when you first become a Christian, there are big, major sins that you may struggle with, and it may take you years or even a lifetime to overcome. But when you overcome those, there are other sins that are more subtle that you were perhaps totally unaware of, that they were even sins, but God begins to show them, because God's goal is to make you like Him, to be holy and righteous, to be perfect as He is perfect, as the Scriptures say. And God desires that from each and every one of us, and so we should never get to a point in our Christian life where we say, well, I've done everything I need to do and I can coast from here on out. You will never reach that point this side of the grave. And even after the grave, there's indications that we will continue to grow in grace, and so there will never be a point where we have gotten everything we need and we don't need anything else from God. Verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Even the memory of the former things that we did when we were sinners, or when we were not Christians, because of course we still are sinners in the sense that we continue to struggle with sin. How much more the shame is, though, when we go back to those sins that we were once ashamed of and we should be ashamed of. The fruit of that kind of life is death, St. Paul says. So why would we want to go back to it? But in verse 22 he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. We have fruit in this life. It's not just that we're waiting to be saved and that's when we begin to have fruit. We begin to have fruit in this life by living a holy life, by becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. We attain a freedom from the shameful sins that we were ashamed of in our past, and a holiness which gives us a boldness before God. We develop an intimate relationship with God if we will just allow God to make us into that kind of a person. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages are what we earn. When we get what we earn, this is not a gift. It's not mercy. It's justice. And as a matter of fact, if we got what we have earned, we would get death because our sins have warranted death. But when we believe in Christ, we have the offer of salvation. We believe that we will be saved. But can we earn that salvation? No, we can never earn our salvation. But that also does not mean that we can just sit around and let God do all the work and live however we want. When a teenager wants a car, that's something that they generally don't have the capacity to earn for themselves. And if a parent has the means to get them a car, they're usually going to give them a car as a gift, but they're going to give it on certain conditions. They're going to expect them to have good grades, to behave themselves, to obey the traffic laws. But by meeting those conditions, the child hasn't earned the car, because there are lots of children who get good grades and behave themselves and would obey the traffic laws if they had a car, but they don't have a parent who has the means to buy them a car. So when that child gets the car, he hasn't earned it. It's a gift. And we have a Father who has the means to give us everything which is under our salvation. Every good and perfect thing is available to us if we will simply meet the conditions he's laid out for us. And these conditions are not just arbitrary. They're not just to see if we can jump through hoops. These are conditions that are actually for our benefit. Just like a parent doesn't choose arbitrary conditions for their child when they give him a gift like a car. All those conditions are things that are really for the child's own good. We've chosen it to serve God by our own free will. But the condition for us to be saved, the condition that God has placed on us for us to be saved, is that we repent and that we believe and that we do those things that he's asked us to do and that we not do those things that he's not asked us to do. As Christ said, we can't serve two masters. And so we have to choose this day whom we will serve. God wishes to give us the gift of salvation, life eternal, but these conditions have to be met. They're for our own good. We have to put our faith in Christ and trust Him. But it's not the faith the demons have that we read about in the Epistle of St. James, that simply acknowledge that Christ is God, but it's faith that works by love. And Christ said, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. You will no longer allow yourself to be the slave of sin, but will submit yourselves to be servants of righteousness and have fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Amen.